Well, Stephen's death gave us that word martyrdom, but he wasn't the first Christian martyr. He wasn't. You see, martyr is the Greek word martus, and that word martus is the word witness. Jesus had used that word when he said in Acts chapter 1:8, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs, my witnesses." In today's text, that word is used, but guess where it's used? It's used for the false witnesses that stoned Stephen. They were the martyrs that stoned Stephen. Isn't that strange? Well, it's because we've adopted the word martyr for a death, because Stephen died that way. And it's okay, we're not going to change anything by this teaching, but it helps you understand that word. If you go anywhere in Scripture, there are other passages that talk about false witnesses, false martyrs, false martyrs, you know. So they took their stand against Stephen and they stoned him, and they were called martyrs, witnesses. Well, to take the witness stand for truth is to stand against falsehood, and that's the stand that Stephen took. He took it against falsehood. False witnesses take their stand against the truth. And that's why they stoned Stephen, because they hated hearing him testify and make his witness stand. Now that's why I've called this message the witness stand. Because there's a lot of stuff that has to do with courtroom, in this whole passage. And Luke intended that. Many Bible scholars have said he's used language that was very much like a courtroom, because he was actually showing a turnaround, and we'll look at that again. But he took that witness stand for truth, and that's my title, because Jesus has called us to stand up as his witnesses in the courtroom of life, to be his witnesses. Now, how did Stephen do that? Well, first of all, Stephen did take a stand against the ways of falsehood, how falsehood behaves. And he said, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, this was a conclusion. Stephen was making a conclusion to a long, long speech. And I have not found many preachers who have actually preached on Acts chapter 7, because it is so long, and it's all about the Old Testament and the testimony of Israel's history. And he used that testimony about the Old Testament, what God had written down about the Jewish people, he used that to turn the tables on the court, on the council that was putting him on trial. He was actually putting them on trial when he did this. And his verdict was an undeniable parallel. It was just so right on. And it's in verse 51 he makes this statement: "You are just like your fathers." In other words, the Old Testament people in the Old Testament. "You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." That was pretty in your face, wasn't it? He was telling them the truth, because they had done these things. But like the Mosaic Law, the law of the Old Testament, like the Mosaic Law, this confrontation of wrong behavior didn't change a thing. It has no power to change people. You can preach the law all you want to, it will not change people. You can give warnings, you know. It may be good to give warnings. Your driving is ferocious. You're reckless. You're a reckless driver. You smoke too much. You drink too much, you know. And you can warn people and say, you're wasting water. You're wasting electricity. You're wasting your life. You know, you can say all that to people. It doesn't change a thing. It has no power to change anything or to transform lives. Now, why does God not stop confronting wrong behavior? He never stops confronting wrong behavior. Why does God keep it up? It's because he has made a way out of it through Jesus Christ, his son. He has made a way. He's not going to stop confronting it because he's made a way out of it through Christ. Now, this council boasted in the law of Moses, boasted in the law of the Old Testament, but they had crucified the one who did have power to transform people. They had crucified him. And by the Holy Spirit, Stephen told them the truth about themselves, the self-condemning truth about themselves. True witnesses stand for the truth, even when it is resisted, even when it's rejected. Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Why shine the light on those that keep rejecting it? Well, that's what Jesus did. And as his witnesses, we're supposed to do the same thing. He never stopped telling the truth to those who rejected it. That's Jesus' testimony. He did that. And Stephen followed suit. And we, as God's witnesses, are to follow suit. We have that same task. And then Stephen was not alone in taking his stand. And I'll just reread this passage because it's so beautiful and yet so harsh. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. They covered their ears. At this, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, that council was acting exactly like a lynch mob. They did not have any authority to execute a criminal. They had no authority to do that under the Roman law. They were subject to the Roman law. They did not have the authority to do that, and yet they were so angry. They were so furious that in their hot, hellish anger, they went ahead and did it. And I say the word hellish because they were gnashing their teeth. And you know that no place in Scripture, no other place in Scripture, except where it talks about hell, the gnashing of teeth in hell. That's where it's at. This is the only other scripture where it talks about gnashing of teeth. All the other ones are a description of hell, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so, in contrast to this hot, hellish anger, Stephen had royal backing in his testimony because his king showed up. Jesus showed up. And he did not show up to the hellish mob. He showed up to his devoted disciple, his devoted servant who was on the witness stand. And Stephen saw Jesus not seated at God's right hand. That's where we always see it in Scripture. Jesus is seated at God's right hand, okay? But he saw him standing. Standing not just to honor Stephen in his death, but to join with him in the witness stand. He was taking a stand with Jesus for the truth. That's what Stephen was doing. So Jesus was joining him in standing for the truth as well, an encouragement to Stephen. And it was also customary for judges to stand when they gave their verdict on a case. It was always customary for the judge to stand up and say, and proclaim the verdict, what they sentenced the person with. And so before Jesus were two cases in this case. There were two cases before him in this court drama. And one of them, one of the cases, was one of his servants who was a bold witness and who was about to hear from the judge's lips something. "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what Stephen was going to hear real soon. But then there was this other case of a religious mob whose guilt was displayed by removing their clothes to stone Stephen. Now, that's a strange thing. Why did they take their clothes off? I actually saw a thing. I actually wrote an article for an art magazine, or an art online magazine, about Edward Knippers, who paints pictures of biblical scenes. In the scene, Stephen was naked, and the people stoning him was naked. And I thought, wow, that's weird. But then I studied a lot. I learned a lot in reading this. It was always the custom to stone someone naked. You took their clothes off. You ripped their clothes off, and then you stoned them. But when they laid their clothes, maybe it was a hot day. Maybe God made it hot for them. But when they were all angry too. They were hot, hellish angry. And they took their clothes off and laid them up by the feet of Saul. That's what it says. And then they stoned him. And when they did that, they were condemning themselves. They were the ones who were naked. They were condemning themselves. And if you read this passage, Luke has done this again and again. He's tried to show that they were self-condemning themselves when they were trying to condemn Stephen for the truth. And that was very, very interesting. But Stephen's heavenly vision was an encouragement in facing death, but also an affirmation to Stephen in following the way of the cross, taking up his cross and following Christ. Stripped naked, just as Jesus had been when he was crucified, Stephen was determined to follow his Lord with his whole heart to his last breath. So Stephen's death showed us how to live and die, how to die the right way. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. There are three parallels in this death between the death of Christ and the death of Stephen. Three very obvious parallels. One of them I didn't get until I did this study. And that's the first one. Jesus and Stephen were both allowed by God to die naked. Now, the persecutors had wanted to do that as a scorn, to scorn those who were dying. But in God's original plan, He created humans in his image, naked. And we know that from Scripture. And what it meant was transparency, openness, the truth. The truth. And you know, some artists, they see God's wisdom in that better than some theologians. Because when they depict truth, they always have truth naked. Because of the parable of the naked truth. And sometime maybe I'll talk about that. But it's an old ancient parable that the truth is naked because it shows up the unrighteousness of falsehood. And it's very, very interesting that the artists get that, but theologians don't. Well, on life's witness stand, the naked truth by its very nature strips off the deceitful masks behind which falsehood stands and tries to hide. In the early church, they didn't have the idea of shame and nakedness the way we do. But Cyril of Jerusalem wrote this. He was an early church father. And he was trying to describe the mentality you have when you go to the naked baptism, because they baptized people naked in the early church. Here's what he says. "Having stripped yourselves, ye were naked. In this also, imitating Christ, who was stripped naked on the cross, and by his nakedness put off from himself the principalities and powers, and openly triumphed over them on the tree." That was in their theology. And it's not in ours, but it's in theirs. Well, Jesus and Stephen both exemplified to us how to face death. That was a second parallel. A faith that clings to the loving God revealed in Scripture is what we do. We believe in the loving God in Scripture. We don't face death resisting it and kicking and screaming and fighting on our way to the grave. We're not like that. We face the grave not as some unbelievers face the grave. I don't know if you know this poem by Dylan Thomas, but he says this: "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Well, I had to write a poetic response to that, and here it is. Let us depart to be with Christ in brighter realms of light, bidding farewell without regret to this poor place of plight. And you know what? There's some good things about this life, but you know there are hard things too. We call it sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. But Stephen died praying as Jesus did on the cross. "Receive my spirit," he said. And that prayer showed his full trust in the one who was really in control. When he said, "Receive my spirit," in the midst of all this stoning and everything that was happening to him, "Receive my spirit," because he was directing his attention to the one who really did have control. Not to the hellish angry mob, but to the God of all power. And now Jesus has that power. It's in the hands of the one who told us this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the thing Jesus has left us with. He has overcome, and we can walk in his footsteps. And finally, this last one: Jesus and Stephen both confronted the eye for an eye vengeance of the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, get your revenge. You know, it's in the Old Testament. And actually, it was in the Old Testament to limit the extent that people were getting vengeance, because they were going beyond that. But it was to limit them. Well, Jesus wants to get rid of it altogether. And so what he did, what Stephen did, what Jesus did, was to practice what was taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Doesn't sound like the Old Testament vengeance anymore. No, it's been confronted by truth and love. So Stephen's words, "Lord, do not hold this against him, against them. Do not hold this sin against them." That was his ultimate testimony in proclaiming his witness stand for the truth. He was exposing the bankruptcy of religious legalism. He was exposing them. He was showing that it was a bankrupt system. And it produced and it proclaimed the victory of the cross, the victory of gospel love over Old Testament law through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So Stephen's prayer mirrored the prayer that Jesus had prayed on the cross: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's what Jesus had prayed. And Stephen was following suit. He was following his Lord. And it was dramatically answered. This prayer was dramatically answered by the later conversion of Saul, the one who supervised his stoning. To take the witness stand for truth is to stand against falsehood. There's no fear of standing alone, because Jesus always stands with us. There's no fear of being nakedly open in our witness, because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have nothing to hide, but we have something to show: the truth. The truth. And that naked truth of God exposes falsehood. It exposes it and shows it for what it really is. And there's no fear of defying falsehood or even dying for doing so. Because some of us might have to do that. I don't know. You never can tell. Some people in some countries thought, "Oh, this will never happen here." And now they are dying for their faith in certain countries. And also this: ready to go home when the Lord calls us. It was Stephen's time to go. And he had entrusted into the Lord's hand. You have control over my life or my death. You can pick me up out of here. You know, Philip was one time taken and moved to another location. And he was also one of the people that was ordained as a deacon in the church, just like Stephen. And he was whisked away. God could have done that. But no, this was a testimony that God was making. And it did have an effect. Paul came to Christ, not at this point, but later on. But what we do is to be ready any time the Lord wants to take us home. To have our eyes open. Maybe He will give us a vision, sort of like Stephen. But making sure of this, whether we have that or not, making sure that we leave a clear testimony of gospel forgiveness. Gospel forgiveness with those who maybe they even continue to reject the gospel. We still leave with that witness of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. We think about Stephen's death, and we're coming up again to that time of year. Most people don't realize that Halloween is actually All Saints Eve, and it's about the death of martyrs. It's about those who have gone on and celebrating them. I pray, Father God, that You would help us to meditate this week on being prepared to face death or face falsehood, always with the truth, always with the attitude of no fear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.